fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him the gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way, by a different way. Lord, bless the word as it goes forth, even as it's come in drama, in music, as well as in image. Lord, I pray that it'll also be reaching our hearts through the word. Oh, Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to the idea of redeeming gifts, all of us in America have been blessed that rarely do you ever come to a Christmas season without receiving something. You know, even if you think if you're dealing with a Scrooge in your life, somehow or other they end up giving you a little extra attention, even if it's not good. But everybody gets something. It's not like you get that proverbial block of coal in your stocking. But many people don't understand why we give. We mix up giving with the idea of obligation. Obligation via instruction. You give because you're told to do it. Sometimes it's by obligation via expectation. You're pressured to give in order to conform with the norm. Giving because you don't want to look bad. Especially when somebody else gives you something. You know how that works. You know, you can't even receive a gift because then you feel bad. So therefore, you know, you have to have something to give. Otherwise, you just can't say thank you. Thirdly, the obligation is because of guilt. Giving so that you don't feel so bad. You know, and so these things are what a lot of people end up doing these days when it comes to gift giving. You do it because you're supposed to. Many of you have those purple envelopes that were received in the mail, and you might have felt obligated. Oh, no, I better put something in there. Pastor's going to know. They might even pass the plate this year, and somebody might look. Now, listen, that is totally the wrong reason. You don't give out of obligation. You give out of love. And you have to first receive that love in order for that love to flow through the gifts that you give. Let's go back to the basics. God so loved people like you and me, just like the video just said, like you and you and you that he gave. So my question to you is, have you received that gift that he gave? I feel like I'm starting the sermon at the end, but they've already kind of preached half of it, maybe more of it. Have you received the gift? Well, Pastor, what do you mean? See, if you have to ask those kind of questions, you probably haven't received the gift of eternal life. If you're still wondering whether you have to perform or if you have to do or if you have to pay or if you have to just look good or be cute, you see, you're missing it. The gift comes to you not because of anything you've done, but because of his love. Starting the Christmas message here is so impactful because then you'll understand that getting to the gift, understanding that gift, perceiving this gift is so important. It is of primary concern. The gift is so important. It's more important than anything in this life, including the magnified COVID concerns, including the ugly election manipulations, or even the continued establishment of this republic as being under God and indivisible. Some people are very concerned and worked up, and they're so stressed because of all these earthly things going on. Listen, if you don't have the gift of John 3:16, then I don't blame you. But if you have the gift, the peace of God that passes earthly understanding, then what we do with that gift is that we're not responsible for everything that goes on in this world, but we have the opportunity to be like the shepherds who went and told it on the mountains, and we can be like the wise men who are rejoicing and bringing their gifts to the Savior. Today's message is just simply entitled The Gift of Guidance from Matthew 1's Magi narrative. When you realize that guidance is so important in this text, it is the way God fulfills Philippians 1:6, that God is starting a work in you and he's going to finish it. And the way he does that is he guides you. He takes you from where you are to where he wants you to be. Just like little Holly ended up on the stage of the Grand Ole Opry. The 2 points, if you're taking notes on that big page for our fourth point, it's only two today: guidance to meet the Savior and guidance after trusting the Savior. It's so simple. When you look at the text, it wouldn't happen without guidance. If you take God's guidance out of this, you don't have the wise men meeting Jesus. And you certainly don't have the gold, frankincense, and myrrh in Joseph's hands. You see, so much had to do with getting the right people to the right place. The first point I want to drive this, and this fits my philosophy of ministry since I've been a young guy. I always say, to the cross and through the cross. Many people have never quite got that. But everything is taking people, individuals, souls. You know, Luke 9 reminds us that a soul is so important. What does it profit a man if you get him to vote right and he still goes to hell? What have you gained? Souls are so important. That when you find a soul, whether it's a little one or a big one, whether it's like little Holly or like the grandfather who could barely walk around with his cane, you know, whatever you find these souls, they need to meet with the Savior. And that's the privilege we have, is to give guidance. God uses many different means to get people to the Savior. You all know your own account. And some of you may actually have today's message bringing you in the presence of the Lord. God might be using today to bring you into Jesus and to be able to look and gaze into his wonderful face. The first point that I want to drive home here is that God orchestrated it all. You remember when the music was going on and you had the cellos all tuning up and you had all that sound while we were standing at the Grand Old Opera, you had the whole opera preparation. It's like there was an orchestra that had a director. That music took me back to Disney. When Hannah turned 21, we were there at the Philharmonic, that, you know, that special little theater. And Mickey ends up stealing, Donald Duck ends up stealing Mickey's wand to be the orchestra leader. And so when he goes up there and tap, tap, taps, when all the band is getting together, he ends up having them in discord. And the instruments go here and there and everywhere. And then the whole story is about all the messes that are made because things are not being orchestrated. And finally, at the end, Donald ends up losing that wand, and it gets into the hands of Mickey, and he, with his little magic hat, he touches the thing, and everything goes back to beautiful order, and then the music starts again. Can you see how God is working things together as the orchestra leader? He guides us. And that's why when you look at this particular point, I want you to see quickly the guidance that he gave to these wise men, to the Magi. God provided them three things. You might not have noticed this before, but he provided them light, and he provided them scripture, and he provided them more specific light. Three things. The wise men would have never gotten to see Jesus without those three things. And likewise, if you look back at your own life, there are things that the light that was brought into your world to be able to lead you away from where you've been. And then the scriptures were opened up, and sometimes they're opened up in ways that you would never imagine, but they were opened up to you. And then God's Spirit drew you right to the place where you encountered Christ. That's what happened with these wise men. Now, I want you to know that if you remember Newton's law of motion, things in motion tend to stay in motion until they're acted upon some kind of force. Some kind of force moves it. Well, this is where you have to realize that the force that is started is God himself. If you remember the John 3:16, which has been repeated three times, you'll know that what is the engaging force? What changed everything was love. And God is love. When you realize that the love of God changes everything. So the love of the Father was the very catalyst for him sending his son to this world that we would have the gift of eternal life. And once you see that initial thing, then you realize that God also is the good shepherd, and he's the one that speaks, and all of his sheep, John chapter 10 says, they'll hear his voice and they will follow him. God is the initial mover and shaker. That's one of the reasons why we call ourselves Reformed, because God is so big in salvation that apart from him initiating, there would be no hope. We would never find Christ. The light that he shone to the wise men, they were, if you remember the purple candle there, that's a little different from the green candle. The purple candle represents the elite. whereas the green candle represents the locals. The locals were the people that lived around, the people that were out in the fields watching their sheep, and the locals were the ones in Bethlehem who were just taking care of business. They were probably all being bothered by the taxation that was going on, where all these people were coming to be taxed. Those were the locals. But the elites, they were the ones that had the education. They were the ones that had the degrees. They were the white-collar people instead of the blue-collar people. They knew how to talk and handle themselves amongst the big crowds and among the people who had the money. They were from the East. So from the East, you know, that was probably out there where some of the Babylonian and some of the Mede and Persians and even some of the others out there had built up their kingdoms and all this kind of stuff. And I believe that these wise men from the East were very familiar with some of the writings of another wise man who was out in the East for a good while named Daniel. Because these wise men were looking. They had an anticipation for something more in this world than what was just the same old, same old. They were looking at the stars. I mean, hey, you could have been with me and the kids. We were at Death Valley last week. There was absolutely nothing alive around there. As cold could be. And we stopped the car and looked up and saw not just stars. It looked like we saw galaxies. Wow. And to think that God, the God that made all of this stuff, is the God who is paying attention to you to orchestrate the means whereby you can come to meet the Savior and receive the gift that the Savior brings. The wise men, they ended up, they saw his star. They knew about the star that was going to come. And whether it was the couple of planets lined up like we're going to see on the 21st, I believe that's in a day or two, it's going to be bright in the sky. It's pretty amazing. Whatever it was, whether it was even one of the constellations, Regulus, you know, if all those things come together, no matter how you see it, God gave divine revelation to move these people from where they were to where they needed to be in the presence of Christ. And as they moved, they went, but they couldn't find Christ just with that. The circumstances and all ended up blinding them. They ended up making the journey, and they get to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's a great place. It's like going to the city. It's going to the place where the other elites would be. You know, if you were looking for the elites in Delaware, where would you go? That might be a tough question. Okay, but normally you're going to go to the city where they have the power bases, where you have the people with the official status. And so that was what they did. They went to the big place, and they were looking for more revelation. They were looking for more information. They wanted to know, where is he? And that's what the text of Matthew talks about. The wise men are looking for him. Now, it's pretty interesting that in God's orchestration, this revelation that they're seeking is actually part of the revelation that they're delivering. How did Herod learn about Jesus? How did Jerusalem learn about the birth of Jesus? Think about it for a moment. God sent them missionaries from the East. These missionaries were coming, and they didn't know everything, but they knew enough. They knew and they understood the revelation that had been revealed to them, and they ended up coming to Jerusalem saying, hey, we know that he is here. We just don't know where. We need more information about this Jesus character. They didn't know his name is Jesus, but they knew that he was the one that would rule. It's so fascinating how even in their search, how God orchestrated it. That's how Herod learned about it. That's how Jerusalem's elite learned about it. So the Magi of Jerusalem became informed by the Magi of the East. Now, interesting, I told you there was three ways that God brought this special revelation to them. The first was with the light from above that brought them to Jerusalem. Second, it was with the scriptures. Now, this is an interesting thing because I believe that it's really hard for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ without the Word of God. Now, you may say, well, somebody just told me about it. Well, they're telling you the words of God, because faith comes by hearing the word of God, and without faith, you can't see God. You can't please God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So it's so important to see scripture. Now, the irony here is, who had the scriptures? Who had the copy of the Bible? Well, there were so few copies of the Bible that they were only preserved by scribes, and they were kept in the religious centers. And so it was very interesting that when Herod and the Magi that were living in Jerusalem, the wise guys, the elite, they were saying, well, we don't know where he is, but we can find out. And so if you look at it, everybody was troubled because now King Herod was saying, there's another king of the Jews. We got to deal with this. And so he says, search the scriptures, search the books, search the scrolls. And I mean, I imagine if you work for him, I don't think he said, well, we'll get to it tomorrow. There was an urgency. There was some kind of excitement because these people from the caravan that had come from the east wanted to know. And then isn't it interesting that as the scriptures are opened, they were able to give direction. If you know Psalm 119, God's word is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You want to know which way to go? Proverbs 3 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. He'll make it clear. Well, the word of God was used. It was delivered to them by people that they didn't really expect to know the word of God, I guess. People that didn't cherish the word of God as much. And anyway, they end up quoting from Micah chapter 5, one of the prophets. Out of you, O Bethlehem. Wow, isn't it interesting how the Word of God is able to direct us? Do you find the Word of God helpful in directing your steps, in knowing the right way from the wrong way, and able to give you strength even in the midst of despair? Even when the world is turned upside down, even when Jesus has, I mean, there's been 400 silent years apart from Zechariah, which has only been around for about 30 years talking, but hardly anybody's heard anything from God, and now all of a sudden, they're opening the scrolls up, and they're speaking again, out of you, O Bethlehem. So that was the second part of the revelation. And then it's some kind of interesting that God took these people who had journeyed for probably over a year following the big star. They're in Jerusalem. They finally hear the scriptures being proclaimed by Herod nonetheless. And then the next thing you know, they've got to make a 5-kilometer journey. Probably 3.5 miles. Have any of you ever made the journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem? I mean, you could even ride one of their buses there and get there in about 10 minutes. I have a tough time sometimes picturing these wise men with their caravan, and they're loading up their camels again, and they're taking off, and it's almost like 10 minutes later, 20 minutes later, they're in the little town of Bethlehem. And what's in Bethlehem? They don't even have a Holiday Inn. I mean, they don't have any city center. There's nothing really major there. They didn't even have the Church of the Nativity there yet. I mean, wow, what would you go see in Bethlehem if you don't have that big giant church where you have to duck down to go in? Everybody goes to Bethlehem for that. But the wise men weren't going to the church. They were going to see Jesus. And if you look at the text, that's why it's so very fascinating that the guidance of to meet the Savior, it's over and over and over. Can you see God's providence in showing them the way, lighting the path so that they might meet Christ? Now, I find it interesting that when they met him, that's when you have the response. You have the response of worship. When you get into the presence of Jesus, the wow moment ought to take place. The hair on your neck, if you have any, is going to stand up. You're in the presence of God. Aren't those cute little nativity scenes wonderful? You just get to look at all the beauty and the carvings. Listen, you need to see Jesus there. I have some in the Christian circles that are afraid to look at little images of Christ or even to have pictures like we had of Jesus being risen from the dead. I mean, it's pretty amazing. But when you've seen Jesus, things are different. There was a song that I remember hearing back when I was in college. Sandy Patty kind of popularized it with Larnell Harris. I've just seen Jesus. I tell you, he is alive. I've just seen Jesus, our precious Lord alive. And I knew he really saw me too, as if I'd now. And then it goes on to say, all I've done won't matter anymore. I've just seen Jesus, and I'll never be the same again. The way they sing that song just almost takes you up into the sky. What happens when you've seen Jesus? If you're here and you've never seen Jesus, if you've never met him, then you're just like the wise men who are still searching. You haven't been guided to meet Jesus in the house. Now, I just wanted to finish very quickly by saying the guidance doesn't end once you meet Jesus. And this is part of the application for all of us who have known Christ, whether it's been for one day, for 1 week, for 1 year, for one decade. If you've known Christ, then things are different. You know the scripture from Corinthians where it says in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, "Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are new." It's almost like all the stuff that you carried with you, the baggage, or as my friend back in the back row says, the junk in the trunk. It stays there. Or you dump it off at the junkyard. It's gone. You forget those things that are behind and you reach forth unto those that are before. You press towards that mark of maturity in Christ. It's so exciting when you realize that things are different and they're never the same again. The problem is, when you look around, some people act like they've met Jesus, but there's no difference. We were talking about that with Zechariah. Here's a man who was in the temple. He had all of his religious stuff, but there was something different when the angel said to him that you're going to have a boy. Whew. He had just seen the messenger from heaven. When you have seen with the eyes of faith Jesus, things are different. And that's why when I look at this text, if you understand, did God quit giving direction to the wise men? Come on, it's the easy answer, yes or no? No, God didn't quit. He kept guiding them. And it's very interesting, and I'll finish it up real quick, is that the Bible says that, of course, they gave the wise men gave their gold and their frankincense and myrrh. They gave the very things that Joseph needed. It was very things that advanced the kingdom of God because, you know, Joseph was going to go on a big journey, and he wasn't very rich. Joseph needed the gold to be able to make the journey down to Egypt and some of those other things. It's really interesting how it was just the perfect timing that God was orchestrating it. But for the wise men, they had made this journey. It had already consumed a good part of the year, maybe up to two, because if you remember, when Herod ended up turning on everybody, he ended up saying, let's kill all the babies two and under. They had acquired from the wise men, how long had you seen the star in the east? And if you remember what Matthew said, it was after Jesus was born. So it appears that there was 2 years, roughly, probably a year and a half. I'm assuming that it was about a year journey. And when Herod was going to give that execution decree to kill all the children where the weeping would be amongst the locals in Bethlehem, I think he wanted to make sure that it covered people just in case they were off by months. How awful. But when you realize that the wise men were guided even after they met Christ, your purpose in life is not just to meet Jesus, but it is to do what Jesus bids you to do. And that's one of the things you find is that they were sent away. After they had rejoiced to be able to worship the Lord and give their gifts, they were sent away, and they sent a different way. They just didn't go back and backtrack and do everything the same as they did before. The scripture tells us, and if I read it for you right quick, it says at the end of verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. God's word still was directing them. Now here we stand at the end of 2020. Everywhere I go, even in Nevada, everybody says this is the most unusual year that they've ever lived. Things aren't normal. Who had ever believed in you can't even do business? You can't sit in an airplane unless your nose is covered. I remember standing at the Southwest gate and the lady says, I won't talk to you unless you put that thing over your mouth. You know, it's like, wow, this is America? Or when you're sitting in the airport, the governor says this is what you have to do. And then 4 minutes later, the governor says this is what you have to do. I'm just like, this is so different than what I remember. That's just one aspect of life. Those of you that are very concerned about who's going to occupy the White House in January, you know, there's lots of concerns. What's going to take place January 6th? Or is it just going to go this way? We don't know. And if there's a change in that White House occupancy, what does that make any difference for anybody else? My point to you is this. God is still in the business of guiding his people. And he can warn you of some of the things that are coming to pass, and he might tell you that there's a different way. There's something else that you need to be doing. You don't have to keep doing the same old, same old, same old. And it's kind of interesting, because why did he give them a different way? Because the government that he was dealing with was hostile to Christianity. What if the wise men would have gone back and said, oh yes, we loved our visit with Jesus. He's in that house on the third street over there. What do you think Herod would have done? He would have sent out his troops immediately to go ahead and try to finish the job that he was intending to do. Get rid of competition. He didn't want anybody else to be competing or to take away his position of power. And so it's very interesting here that I want you to see that the orchestra that God was playing, it didn't eliminate Herod, but it made Herod in a secondary role. He was not able to get his will done because his will was being done. As we come to the Lord's today, you have this card in front of you. This card has been given to you from the children in church. They helped to deliver it. That gift box that you're holding in your hands. There's also a purple envelope that had been given to you. There's one outside if you'd like one. But we're going to have an offering to God, and then we're going to have an opportunity for you to give to others. The first part is that when you meet with Jesus, like the wise men did in the text, they responded to being in God's presence. Now, did Jesus need the gold? I mean, was he that hungry that he was going to eat it? No, when you understand what they were doing, they were recognizing and investing in the king. They knew he was a baby. They didn't know much more, but they knew that he was worthy. And there wasn't anything that they were withholding. In fact, I would have to tell you that when they started their journey more than a year ago, they had intended to bring those gifts. They just didn't go out to the local store or to the local business and say, hey, we need to buy a gift. They had all the stuff in their minds when they said, when we get to see Jesus, we're going to give him what we have. They didn't hold back. Their gifts reflected their love. God had already put it in their hearts that when they got to see Jesus, things were different. It's very much like if you look at Luke's account, when you have a Simeon getting to see Jesus and hold him in his arms. You remember the story, the old man Simeon? He says, now that I've held you in my arms, my life can come to an end. Let your servant now depart in peace, for I've seen your salvation, the light of the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. That's what happened when Simeon saw it. What happened when you saw Jesus? My prayer is that you have the response of worship and you want to give out of a heart that's been touched, that the love of God would flow through you, that during this Christmas season when you encounter the Christ, that's where your love is demonstrated. Hence the purple gift cards are we like the wise men. In a few moments, I'm going to have a few come through and we're going to have a special offertory and we're going to pass a basket. If you were looking into Jesus' face as a little baby, what would you give? What would you hold back? After that, we're going to take those little gift boxes that you have, and I want to ask you I'm going to challenge you to not just, I want you to think of a person to bless. Not just with a random act of kindness, a rack, but actually, just like if you watch the grandparents today, you remember what happened with little Holly? She wanted to sing about Jesus at the Grand Ole Opry. You remember what happened to the cousin who wanted to go back on the mission trip? Do you remember what happened with the little girl who wanted to send the shoeboxes? That's very creative, redeeming the gift. But it all starts if you have been guided by God into the presence of Jesus. Let me pray, and if Daryl would take his place at that time. Dear Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much that you have been in the business of orchestrating things. Lord, I thank you that the music that you make and working it all together for good has harmony in it, even though there are some scenes when there is some strong music and there is thunderous sound, and sometimes there's scary moments. But Lord, we thank you that you bring resolve, resolution to that orchestra. We thank you that you work it all together for good, that we might encounter the Christ. Lord, I realize that as we think of the Magi, the wise men from the East, they got to meet Jesus, but the wise men of Jerusalem, they didn't. Lord, I pray that today that we would be like those in the East that are receptive to your special revelation, that we would have the light given to us, that we would have the Word of God, the Scriptures opened unto us. And I pray that we will be rejoicing to be able to do what you bid us to do, to go where you bid us to go, and to be able to enjoy the company of a God who no longer has animosity towards us because of the Savior, the propitiation who saves us from the Father's wrath. Lord, I thank you for the incarnation where Jesus came and took our place in the flesh so that he might take our place in the punishment. And because he lives and because we've seen Jesus, things will never be the same again. Amen. If I could have those three individuals that are going to